Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for the call that we find in Luke 24. Lord, we want to thank you for the awesome promise connected to the call in Luke 24. And Lord, we want to say thank you that you have called us who have received such incredible mercy to proclaim your great mercy to all the nations so that others will have their sins forgiven. And Lord Jesus, as a church, we want to say that we desire to be faithful to this call. We desire to be fruitful in this call. And thank you for the promise of the person and the power of the Holy Spirit to help us, to carry us along, to be faithful as witnesses unto you. And Lord, we desire to be found desiring, pursuing, pressing into with tremendous passion the glorious, wonderful person and work of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we really do desire to get to the end of our lives and to know that we've been a part of your work, to step into forever and hear you say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," to step into forever and for you to show us the fruit in eternity of all that the Holy Spirit has done in us and through us. And so we're asking you this morning that you would, in a very personal, powerful way, stir our hearts. We sang about awakening. Lord, awaken our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would, in a way that only you can, that is profoundly powerful and yet so personal and intimate and gentle, Lord, rattle our cages this morning. Stir us, Lord. Lord, please do not let us settle, Lord, for lives that would be lived small, lived so myopic, with no sight for your kingdom and your glory, no sight for the scenes around your throne in the book of Revelation. Father, please don't let us escape, not one of us, don't let us escape your call. And Lord, with a greater sense of desperation than ever, Lord, I pray that this morning you'd overlook my inadequacies as a man and as a teacher. Lord, I pray that you would anoint me to teach and preach in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of His power, to the end that souls would be saved and the church would be edified, Christians would be equipped to serve in your kingdom, all to the glory of the name of Jesus. And it's in His wonderful name we pray. Amen. Well, we began this series by looking at the who of the Holy Spirit. And it was our desire to understand who the Holy Spirit is apart from what He does. And we noted that in our culture, when we want to know something about a person, we usually start with the what of the individual, not the who. We're always asking, well, what do they do? And we said that you never find the whole story of a man or a woman on the basis of what they do. The real story of the person is unfolded by getting to know what they're passionate about. Getting to know what it is that makes them want to get out of bed in the morning. What is it that stirs their hearts, that gets their heart beating? And in our first study, we learned that the Holy Spirit is passionate about three things. The Holy Spirit is passionate about Jesus. The Holy Spirit is passionate about holiness. And the Holy Spirit is passionate about mission. Timothy Keller said, "Religious people find God useful. Christians find God beautiful." I do pray that in the course of this series, you have found the Holy Spirit to be so beautiful, so wonderful, that you really cannot imagine living your Christian life apart from Him and apart from His influence in your life. Those three passions of the Holy Spirit, His passion for Jesus, His passion for holiness, His passion for mission, they are the paradigm by which we process our relationship with the Holy Spirit and our understanding of His work in and through our lives. The Holy Spirit is always going to work in and through us to reveal Jesus and exalt Jesus. Always. Why? Because that's His great passion. The Holy Spirit's always going to work in and through us to create personal holiness, sanctification, consecration. Why? Because He's the Holy Spirit. And He's passionate about holiness. And the Holy Spirit's always going to work in and through us to direct, empower, and equip us for mission, for the proclamation of the gospel to all the nations. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is passionate about mission. At the front end of our first study, I said that the overarching point of this series is not to merely learn about the Holy Spirit. When most people talk about getting to know God, they usually end up getting to know about Him. And the reason is, it's just easy for us to study God from afar without ever expecting or developing a life-altering relationship with Him. So in light of that, as we launch into this 12th and final study, as your pastor, I have to lovingly ask you the questions that I have been asking myself after spending 11 Sundays looking at the person and work of the Holy Spirit. So please don't think I'm asking these questions just to you. They've been pressed upon me. The first question is, have you been drawn into His passions? What has the Holy Spirit done in a tangible, measurable, yes, experiential way in your heart in regards to the exaltation of Jesus, personal holiness, and moving into mission? I know a lot of times we want to downplay experience in our Christian life because there are those segments of Christianity that they just live solely on the basis of experience. How they feel, what their last experience was, and they have to have another experience that's better than the last one they have, or else they're not quite sure whether or not they're saved. But guys, our relationship with the Holy Spirit should be experiential. He's a person who wants to work in our lives. Can you say that within your sphere of influence, the Holy Spirit has caused you to exalt Christ, pursue holiness, and engage in mission within your sphere of influence? Can you say this morning, yes, I have desired and experienced the person and work of the Holy Spirit in my life? Or have these past 11 weeks just been an exercise in showing up, occupying space? Guys, that's not why we gather like this. That's not why the redeemed gather. It is at the front end of our mission to teach and preach the Scriptures. We have a passion for the worship of God, a passion for the Word of God. But all of us, we're not just called to study the Word, we're called to do the Word. And guys, I'm not called to do all the work of the ministry. I'm called, Pastor Travis, Pastor John, Pastor Chris, we're called to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Now don't miss this, guys. The order of this paradigm, passion for Jesus, a passion for holiness, a passion for mission, it's not random. Nothing that we learn about the Holy Spirit is happenstance. The passion of the Holy Spirit in exalting Christ, creating holiness, will always lead to mission. Mission flows from Christ exalted in the hearts of men and women. We essentially sang that time and again this morning. If the Holy Spirit is really exalting Christ in your heart, if Jesus is becoming more wonderful, more amazing than ever before as the Holy Spirit constantly works in you to exalt Jesus, then it's going to be hard for you to not live for Jesus. It's going to be hard for you to not talk about Jesus. As the Holy Spirit exalts Jesus in our hearts and our lives, we will see Jesus as so wonderful that we'll live as though He's wonderful. Let me ask you a question. Does the world look at you, does the world look at me, and see that Jesus is so wonderful just by the way we're living, that we live as though He's wonderful? We will see Jesus as so wonderful that we'll speak of Jesus in such a way that when we speak of Him, people will think He's wonderful. So wonderful that they're just going to wish that the gospel's true. That they're going to want to believe the gospel's true, and they're going to want to give their lives to Jesus. When the Holy Spirit is exalting Jesus in our hearts and our lives, that's the way we're going to live. That's the way we're going to share. And if you want to know why missions wanes in lives individually, in churches corporately, it's because We just don't see Jesus as wonderful as we ought to, which means there's a problem in our relationship with the person and work of the Holy Spirit, whose passion it is to exalt Jesus in each of our hearts and lives. As the Holy Spirit exalts Jesus in our hearts, we want to partner with the Holy Spirit in His passion to see Jesus exalted in the lives of men and women around us, beginning in our homes and then out from there. If the Holy Spirit is truly working holiness and consecration in our lives, and again, it's this paradigm, it moves from the exaltation of Christ to sanctification and consecration. As the Holy Spirit shows us how wonderful Jesus is, the response of our hearts is, I want to be set apart to Him more than ever. He's so wonderful that as we look into His wonderful face, as that old hymn goes, the things of earth grow strangely dim. We want more of Jesus. And if the Holy Spirit's truly working holiness and consecration, then we'll be finding ourselves happy to count the cost of making our lives available. Sang that this morning. To proclaim the gospel to those at the end of our street and to those in the ends of the earth. That's how big the mission is. Simply put, guys, the trajectory of that paradigm that we've been following is mission. If these 12 weeks spent studying the person and work of the Holy Spirit doesn't yield in us at least the desire to partner with the Holy Spirit in His mission, then, and I hope you know that I love you when I say this, there's a tragic disconnect between us and God the Holy Spirit. The one true and living God, the God of the Bible, is a missionary God. How do we know that? He left the culture of heaven and stepped into the culture of fallen mankind so that He could seek and save the lost. It says, God so loved the world. It doesn't say the world so loved God. God came and pursued mankind who had lifted His fist, raised His fist, shook His fist right in the face of God and said, you're not going to be God. I'm going to take the place of God. God's a missionary God. And the Holy Spirit, as we learned earlier in our studies, He's the agent of God in this world to accomplish the plans, the purposes, the mission of God in the world. So for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit is really to be filled with the missionary agent of God, the Holy Spirit. So to help us get our heads and our hearts around mission, we're going to ask and answer a few questions. Question number one, what is mission? Britt Merritt gives this great simple definition of what mission is. Mission is joining in the purpose of God to make Christ known. How much simpler could that be? What is mission? Mission is joining in the purpose of God to make Christ known. It's God's burning, passionate desire to reveal Himself to man so that men, women, children might be saved. Guys, God's mission is really big. God's mission is to make Jesus known to every man and woman in the world, beginning with the people that are in our world, where we live, where we work, where we go to school, where we shop, where we work out, where we hang out. That's our world, right? That's where God wants to begin the mission, but that's not where God wants the mission to end. God desires, and again, the scope of this is so mind-blowing, that were we not given the promises concerning His provision for the mission, we would just all just check out right now. It's God's desire to make Jesus known everywhere to everyone. Wow. Everywhere to everyone. Second question, what moves God in His mission? Well, God's a missionary God because God is love. He's a missionary because of His love. Growing up in a religious environment, a very legalistic religious world, I really thought that God's arm had to be twisted for Him to accept somebody. That God had to be somehow persuaded, argued into, cajoled, coerced to save. Guys, if you're a Christian, you know this. God doesn't have to be begged to save sinners. I was not begging God to save me the morning I woke up and got saved at the end of that day. It's the last thing on my mind. God was the last thing on my mind that morning. I didn't have to beg God to save me. God was chasing me to save me. How much does He love sinners? How far will He go to save sinners? The verses that so many of you have known from the time you first gave your life to Jesus, and if you've never given your life to Jesus, I pray that this is going to be the first verse you hear before coming to Jesus. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn it, but that the world through Him might be saved." Romans 5, verse 6, I'll read from the New Living Translation. "When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who's especially good. But God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." Guys, don't miss this. The mission of God has its origin in a one-way, relentless, constantly pursuing love. Our salvation came from a love that was coming from one direction. It wasn't coming, salvation wasn't coming to us because love was moving towards God from us. God's mission has its origin in a one-way, relentless, constantly pursuing love. In the Old Testament, they had a name for that love. They called it hesed. There was nothing in us that warranted, earned, or deserved to be loved and saved. We were sinners. We were rebels in God's universe. And yet God showed His great love for us by sending Jesus to die for us while we were still sinners. In verse 9, Paul continues there in the book of Romans, "And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, He will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of His Son while we were still His enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of His Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God." Mission exists because God consistently, relentlessly, constantly loves and pursues rebels like you and me. Mission exists because God loves broken people. So, what is mission? Mission is joining in the purpose of God to make Christ known. What moves God in His mission? God is a missionary God because of His love. The third question, what is the goal of God's mission? God's mission ends with Jesus forever exalted and forever enjoyed by saved men and women from every nation. That's the end. That's the goal of God's mission. Jesus forever exalted. Jesus forever enjoyed by men and women who have been saved out of every tribe and nation and kindred and tongue. Revelation chapter 7 verse 9. "After this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb." That's the goal of the mission. Philippians 2, verse 8, speaking of Jesus, it says that He was found in appearances of man. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. "For this reason also God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." The Holy Spirit is passionate about that mission. He's the agent of that mission in this world. He's passionately at work towards that moment when there will be this multitude. The Holy Spirit inspired John to say, it's a multitude so great it cannot be numbered. A multitude of redeemed rebels beyond number gathered around the throne of the Lamb, exalting Jesus forever and enjoying Jesus forever. This morning, if you're with us and you don't know Jesus, you might be thinking, eternity spent enjoying Jesus. I don't know. Wow. What's so great about that? Well, when you meet Jesus, you find out that He's so great, it will take eternity to enjoy Him. His love for us, bigger than anything we can comprehend, it'll take eternity to enjoy it. That scene is so vast, it is beyond our capacity to comprehend. But as certain as you and I are sitting on chairs, I'm standing on this wooden platform, as certain as that's happening right now in this building, that day's coming. Every tongue, tribe, nation will confess. Every knee shall bow. Everybody will exalt Jesus as Lord. That's how great and amazing and awesome the mission of God is. Now, having asked and answered those three questions, there's a very inescapable application. God has invited you as an individual. He's invited Metro corporately to participate in and engage in His mission. To participate in the passion of His heart in seeing Jesus forever exalted and forever enjoyed by redeemed men and women out of every place in this world. Guys, there's six big things I want us to learn about this mission. Here's the first big thing. Our salvation comes with a commission. We have been commissioned into this great work of God. Matthew 28, commonly there's a portion of it there referred to as the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Now, guys, there's a lot of professing Christians. Maybe a number of them, maybe many of them, I don't know, in this room this morning, that they don't think of it as a great commission. They think of it as the great suggestion. They think of it as the great option. They think that Jesus essentially says, look, guys, if you're not too busy just trying to make your way in the world, you know. The band my son's in, the guy wrote a song on their new album called "Is This the Life You're Looking For?" And there's a line in it that says, "To be where you want with a little more." Is that the life you're looking for? That's the way people live in this world without God, right? Like, where do I want to be next year? Well, that's where I want to be next year. And when I'm there next year, I'll have a little more than this year. Jesus isn't saying to us, hey, if you're not too busy trying to be where you want with a little more, if you're not too busy making money, too busy with school, too busy having fun, too busy to have some extra time, you know, I'd like, if you feel like it, to maybe do a little bit of evangelism. He's not asking that. Timothy Keller said something that fits this so well. He says, most people want Jesus as a consultant rather than a king. And Jesus does not come that way. Jesus is not playing the part of a spiritual consultant, offering a few strategic suggestions for what you might be and do in His kingdom. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. In other words, I'm the king, I'm the Lord, I'm in charge, I'm commissioning you. Period. Hudson Taylor said, the Great Commission is not an option to be considered, it's a command to be obeyed. Now again, if you don't know who Jesus is and how wonderful He is, you start thinking, this is feeling a little bit religious to me. This is feeling a little bit like Mormon missionary stuff. Got to buy a bike, get a white shirt, skinny black tie, and get really hot in the summers and really cold and wet in the winters. No. All of this is in response to, and again, we sang it this morning, of what Jesus has done for us. Jesus saved you. And along with salvation from sin and death, the devil and hell, comes a commission into the life and love of God, a commission into heaven's work here on earth. We're always saying, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, it's the will of God for Christ to be made known. So the first big thing, salvation comes with a commission. Second big thing, you and I have been entrusted with the ministry and the message of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new is come. So that's the beginning. But Paul doesn't stop there. By inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul doesn't put a hard stop there. He says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, get this, guys, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Thank you, Jesus. Guys, I hope that whenever we read a verse like this or a reference to a truth in Scripture like this, that we're all of us are saying, at least in our hearts, thank you, Jesus. In response to hearing such magnificent truth about what God has done for us, that we would at least be saying in our hearts, thank you, Jesus, or amen. Metro, you guys have permission to verbalize that. So let's try that. I'm going to read this. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. What are you saying in your heart? Say it out loud. Thank you. That's right. Again, here's what comes with that. I'm going to read the last bit of verse 19 from the New Living Translation. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. That's what Jesus said in Luke 24, proclaiming repentance and the forgiveness of sins through Christ to every nation. I love the way the New Living Translation says it. The wonderful message of what he's done for us. And again, when we truly appreciate the wonderful message of the gospel, the message that God was in Jesus reconciling rebels like you and me to himself, we will share that message with a sense of wonder, not a sense of trembling and weight and, oh my goodness, I guess I better tell somebody this. No, when we understand how wonderful this message is, we'll share it in such a way, with such a sense of wonder in our own hearts, that people will just wish it's true. The guy who led me to Jesus, if you've been here for a while, you've heard me say this. Every time he said the name of Jesus, that name was so wonderful to him that I'd never heard anybody say the name of Jesus like that. My heart pounded in me to hear him say the name of Jesus because I knew that he knew him and I knew that he loved him. I knew that Jesus was wonderful to him. I didn't know his Jesus, and all I wanted to do was say, I sure wish that Jesus was real, because if he is, I need to know him. Paul closes by saying, therefore, in other words, here's the way we're going to conclude it. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Guys, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul informs us how God chooses to work. God is sovereign. God is omnipotent. God is omniscient. God is self-sufficient. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. But in his sovereignty, he chose to work through his people. He chose to not be independent of those that have been saved through faith in Jesus. The conclusion of the matter, Paul says, is we are ambassadors of God. That's who a Christian is. So, here this morning, what are the possibilities for us? If you're a Christian, you're either living as an ambassador or you're not. You're either obedient and engaged in the ambassadorship that God has given to you, or you're not. We're either faithful with the ministry of reconciliation that he's entrusted to us, or we're not. And guys, if we're not, it's because we've decided that we want to be king, not ambassador. See, the ambassador only does what the king asks him to do. The king has asked us to be his agents in this world. The king has said, I want to talk to the world through you. I want you to live as witnesses, and then I want you to speak as witnesses. I want you to make the name of Jesus known to man. I want you to take this wonderful message of what I've done for you in the death of my son and his resurrection, and I want you to go as my ambassador into all the world. And if we're not busy about the work of being his ambassadors, it's because we've decided that we want to be king, not ambassadors. Now, again, please, guys, do not frame mission as merely a matter of duty. Because our Heavenly Father didn't save us to be distant from Him. He didn't save us to be disconnected from Him. Man, there was a time when I was going through some real ministerial quandaries, and I was talking to my good friend, Pastor Joe Foch, back in Philadelphia, and he said, Richard, God didn't hire you, He saved you. I so needed to hear that. Because somehow I was looking at my Christianity as detached from my Heavenly Father, and that my Christianity was primarily, it consisted of what I did in the kingdom, as though I was an employee. And he says, God didn't hire you. He saved you. He saved you to have a relationship with Him. Our Heavenly Father didn't save us to be distant and disconnected. He reconciled us to Himself so that He, our Heavenly Father, could bring us into His passions. Earthly dads, can you relate to that with your sons? With your kids? I'm not just limited to a gender. Earthly dads, you get that, right? It's what we do. Those of you dads who are into fishing, totally can't relate to it. Totally can't relate to it because fish mock me when I show up. But if you're into fishing, what do you do when you have a child? You get a big fishing pole for your kid and a little fishing pole for your child, right? I know there's guys in the church, they're really into dirt bikes. And what do you do when you have a child? You know, especially if it's a son. You might not do it with a daughter, but I'm not saying you couldn't or wouldn't. But when you've got a dirt bike, you get a big dirt bike for you and a little dirt bike for your kid, right? Those of you that are into guns, you get a big gun, kid gets a little gun. Recently, I don't know what we were doing, but we were going through some photos. And for those of you that are too young to remember film and developing film, there's actually stuff that was printed from negatives that had to be developed and processed rather than looked at on your iPhone. Which I don't mind that at all, because I got about a few hundred pictures of my grandson on hand at all times now, just in case any of you want to see. I'm just saying. But recently, I saw this one picture of our oldest boy, Sean. And our band was in England doing an outreach, and he was about probably 3 or 4. And I mean, he's like this big, and he's got my Fender Strat, my black Fender Strat, with the strap on, and it's down like by his ankles, but he's standing there holding Daddy's guitar. And I thought, what an awesome picture that is. And when Sean decided to play guitar, well, my passion became his passion, right? My guitars were his guitars. My amps were his amps. Val and I recently, we were watching Sean playing guitar. They were on the Jimmy Fallon show, millions of viewers. And what's he got? One of my guitars. And my green matchless amp. Both of which are now essentially his. And the same is true for Nathan and Ashley. Nathan writes songs on an acoustic guitar that the high school kids that I pastored bought for me on my 30th birthday. Nate sits in his room and writes songs, and he'll come walking. When I see him coming down the hall with a guitar, I know everything else is going to go on pause because he's got a song he wants to share. Nathan, he writes on my Gretsch sometimes. And there are discussions ongoing between Nathan and Ashley as to who gets which one of my Gretsch guitars. Who's going to get the orange one, the Brian Setzer model, or who's going to get the George Harrison one? Those discussions go on. But it's my joy for them to have it. I want them to have that because I'm passionate about those things. God wants us to share in all of those things. So here's what God's saying. He says that we're to proclaim. We're to partner with Him in His passions. The excellency of Him that called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. Note this. We receive mercy, then we proclaim the mercy that we received to a world that needs mercy. Isn't that just the simplest thing for us to get our heads and hearts around? And by the way, I'm hoping that there's these things arcing between ideas. We receive mercy. We're so blown away by the mercy that we want to proclaim that mercy. If we're not proclaiming that mercy as though it's wonderful and profound, maybe it's because we have a very diminished sense of appreciation for the mercy that we've received, and a diminished sense of how much the world needs the same mercy that we so greatly needed. We receive mercy, we proclaim the mercy of God to the world. We're reconciled to God through Jesus, then we get to proclaim the wonderful message of reconciliation. We're called to be with God, and God is on mission in the world. He's commissioned us, and then He's entrusted us to partner with Him in His mission. Every Christian in this room, every Christian in this world is a minister. And in a moment, we're going to see how this partnership functions. But this is this thing, every believer a minister, it's referred to as the priesthood of the believer. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's Christianity. Every believer, a minister. If you're a Christian, you are important in God's economy. And not just in God's economy, you're important to your Heavenly Father. And I say this, and I can say it without for a moment diminishing the self-existence and the self-sufficiency of God. You are necessary. By God's design, you are necessary to the kingdom of God. Let me tell you something. If I were not necessary to God's kingdom this morning, I'd be in heaven. It's funny, I was having a conversation with a sister that we've known now for decades now. And we were just talking about, we got on the subject, this is what happens when you get old, about dying. And who's going to preach at your memorial service. And imagine that, like we're on break and that's where we end up with. I'm showing a picture of my grandson and we're talking about how old we're getting and where are we going to end up and, you know, where's Valerie? She's still in New York. She's still in New York? Is she ever coming back? She might not ever come back. I don't know. Where are we going to end up? I don't know. I just know right now I'm still important to the plans of God. I'm still important to His mission because I'm here. Guys, there are spheres of influence that you occupy. Would you think of Nehemiah, the cupbearer, who, by the way, is definitely a candidate for where we're heading next on Sunday mornings. So be praying about that as to whether or not that's the absolute, write it in stone. But I couldn't help but think of how perfect it would fit on the heels of this study. There are kingdom assignments for you that are very important to Jesus being made known. Because you have significance in this world that's wrapped up in Jesus and in His mission. And that leads us to the third big thing. You and I, we are a sent people. Guys, being sent is a big part of our identity in Jesus. Before meeting Jesus, we were in this desperate search for identity because we had all bought into the lie of lies. We all thought that we could have identity and meaning apart from God. Guys, we were desperate then to discover who we are. Then we met Jesus, and in Jesus we found out who we really are, who we were really made to be. We discovered who God made us to be. And unlike the world outside of Jesus, where people are looking for their identity in things that are passing, our identity, the deepest sense of who we are, is rooted in Jesus. Ephesians is such a radical book of the Bible because in it, you and I are told who we really are because of Jesus, who we really are with Jesus, who we really are in Jesus, as you guys have been studying through that as men and women and in the high school group. Who are we? Well, we're blessed. Who are we? We're chosen. Who are we? We're accepted. Who are we? We're forgiven. Who are we? We're redeemed. Who are we? We're sealed and secure. In John 20, we discover a big part of our identity. We are sent. In John 20, after his resurrection, Jesus said to his disciples, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Who am I? Who are you? Well, whoever you might think you are, if you're a Christian, you are sent. Sent by the Father. Sent just as the Father sent Jesus. That's the descriptive of our sentness, if you would. How sent are we? How important is you and I being sent? As much as the Father sent Jesus. As the Father sent Jesus, so He sends you and me. Right now, at this very hour, this very moment, the King of Kings has appointed you to be His ambassador. He's promised that the Holy Spirit will anoint and empower you for God's mission right where you live, right where you work, right where you go to school every single day. Some of you are going to be sent from your place here to another place. It's mind-blowing to think that God would look down from heaven and say, "I'm going to send you from here to another place." That was our experience in Costa Mesa, sent to another place called Grass Valley. That was our experience in Grass Valley, sent to another place called Roseville. Privilege, honor to be sent to another place, but it's just as much privilege, just as much honor to know that God has a purpose for you right here and right now. Guys, God doesn't want to maybe use you. See, that's the problem with us. That's why I think Nehemiah could be such a great follow-up to this, because if you look at Nehemiah, what was his job? He was a cupbearer. He wasn't in the royal council. He wasn't a king. He was a guy who had a task in a kingdom. And he could have thought, "Well, who am I that God would ever use me? I've got this great burden for the city that my fathers lived in. And it's a wreck. It's where God used to be worshipped. And the walls are falling down. And I'm heartbroken over it. I'm devastated over it. Boy, I sure hope God finds somebody to use to fix it." God used a cupbearer. God doesn't want to maybe use you. God doesn't want to maybe use you someday. God wants to use who you are right now for His glory and His purposes in making the name of Jesus known. And what's left for you and me is to just say yes. To just say yes and then dive in. Metro. We are sent. And my computer just went blank. In Romans, Paul says in verse 13, give you a hint, this is one of those thank you Jesus moments. Just going to prime you for it. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Thank you, Jesus. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on Him to save them unless they believe in Him? And how can they believe in Him if they've never heard about Him? And how can they hear about Him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? Now, guys, is that the simplest bit of reasoning we could ever have concerning mission? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord be saved. Awesome! But how can they call on Him to be saved unless they believe? And how they can believe and if they've never heard? And how are they going to hear unless someone tells them? And how are they going to tell them unless someone sent to them? And then Paul says, that is why the Scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. Britt Merrick asked this question. I think it's such a great question. So simple. Are you willing to let your feet be beautiful? Now, being willing to let your feet be beautiful has implications. It might mean that on occasions you're going to be thought of as a fool. Because the Bible says that the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. Being willing to let your feet be beautiful has implications. It may mean that there's going to be that moment, and I believe every one of us knows those moments when you are going to be begging for the empowering and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and you're just going to be taking a giant breath, and you're going to step out in faith and to be crazy bold like never before and open your mouth and tell somebody about Jesus. All of us have had those moments, right? Maybe in line at the grocery store where you just think like God's telling you, tell Him about me. Tell Him about Jesus. And you're just thinking, oh God, help. Well, that's the implications of being willing to let your feet be made beautiful. But let me ask you this. Who's going to tell your friends about Jesus? Who's going to tell your family about Jesus? Moms and dads, that's a big thing. I'm not just talking about aunts and uncles and cousins and your family. It's not for the professional guys that see your kids for a couple hours a week. Who's going to tell your coworkers, your classmates about Jesus? Guys, all of us have people that are our people. The people in your home, the people in your neighborhood, the people in your office, the people in your classroom, the people where you shop, the people where you work out, the people where you hang out, those people are your people. And there's absolutely no one better in this world to reach your people than you. Why? Because you're with them. Because you get them. You understand them. You speak their language. Have you ever been with somebody that never met a friend of yours and you understand your friend perfectly well and your friend does something and the person that you've just introduced them to is kind of looking at them going, I don't get that. And then you interpret for them, right? My wife has to do that for me all the time. Now, what he really means is, because you get them. And it's because you're with them. And because you're with them, you know all of their pains. You know all of their doubts. You know their hopes. You know their dreams. You know their disappointments. You know their heartbreaks. You know their brokenness. Now, I want to say something that's very obvious, but we all miss it. You know all of that about them because God has sent you to them. That's why you know so much about them. God has called you to verbalize the gospel to them. It's God sending you. We already know that with our salvation comes a commission. We already know we've been given this ministry of reconciliation where we are ambassadors. God has put you with them to tell them about Jesus. of everyone in the body of Christ, you are perfectly suited to tell them about Jesus. The only question for any of us with our people is, are we willing to let our feet be beautiful? But we can't just be short-sighted and say that it stops with our people. Are we willing to let our feet be beautiful to people that we don't know? We are going to be accountable. God holds us accountable for our participation in His mission. How did we spend our time, our talents, and treasures? Did we use them in the proclamation of the gospel? Or did we waste them on things that didn't advance it? I'm not saying you can't have anything, that you can't go to the store and buy clothes, or can't have a car, or can't have whatever. But Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And what he's talking about there, that word evil can be translated as good for nothing or worthless. Did you use your time, your talents, and treasures on things that were really good for nothing in the mission of God? Really worthless when it came to the passion of God in making the name of Jesus known to the whole world? Or did you use your time and your talents and your treasures to do good things? Things of value in the mission of God. Because we are on God's mission. God loves broken people. God loves to save broken people. Just like He loves us, just like He saved us. It's His commission. We receive mercy, and He commissions us to proclaim mercy. We receive reconciliation, He commissions us to proclaim reconciliation. And then we get rewarded. Isn't that amazing? We get rewarded. I'm inspired by Daniel 12, verse 3. And there we read that those who are wise will shine as bright as the sky. And those who lead many to righteousness will shine like stars forever. One of the hardest things to do as Christians in this mission is to tell those closest to us about Jesus. Remember we talked about having relational currency? And you start building relational currency, it means you have relational risk, right? All the bridges you built, all the things that you value and treasure about those friendships now. Well, what we value and treasure about those friendships, we never want to be reckless with them. We never want to be careless with them. But we need to understand those relationships exist for the gospel. Telling those closest about Jesus is hard. Some people, some of those very close to us, sometimes it can be so close it's your spouse that doesn't know the Lord. They're deeply offended by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Telling them about Jesus can be really hard. Because it's much easier for me to do this than to talk to one of my old school friends one-on-one about Jesus. This is the easy bit, standing in front of hundreds of people. But guys, there's nothing in the pages of Scripture that releases me from telling people about Jesus because it's hard or because it's scary. We will stand before the Lord to give an account for all of those opportunities, guys. How we spent our time, our talents, and our treasures. Paul tells us we've been saved for good works that God's already prepared for us to walk in. Are we walking in them empowered by the Holy Spirit? Or did we just simply say, I'm blowing that off. I'm going to invest my time, talents, and treasures in something else. Paul gives us a bit more information about the judgment seat of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 3, it says in verse 12, anyone who builds on that foundation, the foundation of the gospel of Jesus, anyone engaged in mission, if you would, uses a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. You don't lose your salvation because you weren't faithful in mission. You're going to be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. Saved, but your saved life never became all that it could have been. And again, guys, we get to be on God's mission. He gives us all the provision. We get the rewards. The rewards standing before Jesus in heaven and hearing Him say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Guys, when we enter forever and stand in His presence, and we're actually now a part of that heavenly scene pictured in the book of Revelation, where people from every tongue, every tribe and nation are gathered, worshiping Jesus, exalting Jesus, enjoying Jesus, I believe that Jesus will reveal to us everyone that's there because of our influence. Doesn't that kind of get your interest piqued? The possibilities of seeing in eternity the people that will be there because by the grace of God we had gospel influence in their lives. I'm sure the guy who led me to Jesus is going to have his mind blown by seeing the fruit of him telling me about Jesus. I so desire for us to stand in that multitude and know that we participated faithfully, fruitfully in the passion, the desire of God to exalt Jesus as Redeemer and King. To hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I'm inspired by Daniel 12:3. "Those who are wise will shine as bright as the sky, and those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever." And I'm going to try to wrap this up quickly, guys. Fifth big thing, mission is partnership with God. Alluded to it earlier. How does that work? What's it look like? It says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, again, I'm reading from the New Living Translation, "A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone, be able to teach," in other words, explain the gospel, "and be patient with difficult people." I don't know about you, but when I read that, it's, "Lord, help me." "Gently," this is the big thing, "gently instruct those who oppose the truth." Guys, mission always brings opposition. There are going to be those times when the Holy Spirit will lead you to, if you would, shake the dust off your feet, walk away from those who have opposed the good news. I believe that's the exception. Paul here states the rule. When people oppose the proclamation of the gospel, we are to gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Guys, that's a lot of people, isn't it? If you were just to take a percentage of the people that you know at your school, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, who oppose the gospel, and listen, they might not oppose you, they might be friendly to you, but by opposing the gospel, it means, do they believe that Jesus is God the Son who died for the sins of the world and rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and is coming back to rule? Well, that's a different story, isn't it? That's a lot of people in fallen culture. We are to not abandon them. We're to instruct them gently. And here, Paul, he says, "Perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will learn the truth. Then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap, for they've been held captive by him to do whatever he wants." Guys, you and I can't change anybody's heart. We are powerless to change anybody's heart. Have you discovered how powerless you are to change your own heart? Only the Holy Spirit of God can change the heart of a man, a woman, or a child. We're not responsible to change a single heart of a single person. It says, "Perhaps God will change those people's hearts." Missions is partnering with God. We proclaim the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. And Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would empower us to do that. He would lead us in doing that. We proclaim the gospel. We are in the foreground verbalizing the gospel. The Holy Spirit is in the background applying the truth, convicting, illuminating, shining into the hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. We proclaim, He convicts, God changes hearts. Guys, this is so mind-blowing. Guys, we used to oppose the truth. We had all bought into the lie of lies. We were all rebels. We had all set up our little kingdoms of one over and against the kingdom of God. We had all decided that we would live for our will and our glory over and against God's will and God's glory. But Jesus rescued us. Jesus redeemed us. Jesus reconciled us to God. And now Jesus has given to us a ministry of rescue and reconciliation. We can't save anybody. We can't change anybody's heart. We can't force someone to believe. That is a work that only God can do, but He's called us to partner with Him in it. And the last thing, the sixth big thing, engaging in the Great Commission will always be difficult. Telling others the good news, the truth about Jesus, will always be difficult. Listen to what Peter wrote to Christians who were suffering as they lived on mission in the first century. 1 Peter 3 verse 14 says, "But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Jesus as Lord of your life." Again, remember the passions of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is passionate about exalting Jesus in your heart. He's always at work showing us how big Jesus is, how wonderful Jesus is, how worthy Jesus is of our worship, how worthy Jesus is of our time, our talents, and our treasures. C.T. Studd said this, the very famous missionary C.T. Studd, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for Him." Here's the deal. The bigger Jesus is in your heart, the smaller the threats, the smaller the mocking, the smaller the cost. When Jesus is big, people, problems, persecutions are small. Peter goes on and says, "And if someone asks you about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then, if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Remember, it's better to suffer for doing good, if that's what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong." Guys, the obvious is sometimes we're oblivious to it. Guys, on this side of heaven, we're going to suffer. We just do. People suffer for the things that they treasure most in this world that are all going to pass away. If we're going to suffer, let's suffer for Jesus. And then he says this back in verse 15. He says, "And if someone asks you about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it." Let me ask you a question. What do you have to do to be ready to make a defense, to give an explanation to anyone who asks you about the hope that you have because of Jesus? Whatever that is, do it. The Bible tells us that we're to be ready to tell people not only what we believe, but why we believe it. And I think a lot of people won't tell others what they believe about Jesus because they really don't have answers. They really can't say why they believe it. Because the hope that we have in Jesus, it's a living hope. It's the hope of glory. Why would we not prepare ourselves to communicate it? Peter says, prepare to communicate the gospel. And then let me ask you this, why would we ever keep the gospel to ourselves? And I'm preaching this to myself as much as I'm preaching it to you. There is nothing more cruel, there is nothing more selfish in all the world than to know that Jesus is the only name given under heaven amongst men whereby we must be saved and not tell others about Him. That's an atrocity that trumps Hitler's Holocaust, Pol Pot's killing fields, the murders of Stalin and Mao Zedong. To know that Jesus is the only way to God and not tell somebody. Guys, we can miss a lot of things in this life. Things we could have done but didn't. Things we shouldn't have done but did. There is no greater miss in our life than to miss partnering with the Holy Spirit and making the name of Jesus known. And the reason we miss when it comes to the Great Commission is directly related to our intimacy with God. Daniel 11:32 in the New American Standard, "The people who know their God will display strength and take action. Jesus knew that the mission would face opposition. He knew that living out the Great Commission would be difficult, costly. That's why Jesus coupled the Great Commission with the promise of the Holy Spirit. Larry read it to us. He says, "And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high." And we spent two Sundays talking about being baptized with the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Our relationship to the Holy Spirit is essential to participation in God's mission. Let me tell you something. If you give yourself to the pursuit of the person of the Holy Spirit, He will make you willing to do anything for the sake of the gospel. And I think that's why sometimes we just step back from Him and say, "I will be content to know about Him, but I really don't think I want to know Him, because if I know Him, I don't know what He might do with my life." I remember early on as a new Christian, what if I really give my life to God? He might send me to Kansas. I surrender all, right? What if I surrender to the Holy Spirit? Where might He send me? I'll tell you this. Give yourself to the pursuit of the Holy Spirit. Surrender yourself to the Holy Spirit, and He will make you willing to do anything. When the Holy Spirit called me into ministry, I was on the fast track in the world of coaching high school football in Orange County. And the Holy Spirit simply asked me if I was willing to do something that seemed totally foolish to my peers. Walk away from coaching and preach the gospel. I never would have done that if the Holy Spirit hadn't been at work in my heart to make Jesus wonderful. Exalting Jesus in my heart. He had made Jesus so wonderful to me that Jesus was bigger and more wonderful than any achievement or any advancement I could ever have, any enjoyment I could have ever had in coaching football. The same thing happened after 13 years pastoring in Grass Valley. At the age of 52, the Holy Spirit asked me to start this work. I wouldn't have made that decision on my own. That thought would have never entered my mind. You don't start new works when you're in your 50s. You cruise in works when you're at the age of 50. And I'll tell you, there have been times when I wanted to walk away from preaching the gospel. And left to myself, I would have. But when I felt like stopping, the Holy Spirit would not stop exalting Jesus in my heart. He wouldn't stop calling forth in my heart greater consecration to Jesus. And because of the Holy Spirit not stopping in His work, in my life, communicating His passions to my heart, I can find myself in the midst of pain, in the midst of discouragement, in the midst of stuff that happens in church where you just feel like, you know what? Forget all of this. I'd rather be a barista. In the midst of all of that, I could say, Jesus, You're worth serving. Jesus, You're worth telling the world about. Guys, Jesus is worthy to be proclaimed. The Holy Spirit leads us. Thank You for that. The Holy Spirit leads us and enables us in the cause of the gospel. It will always be difficult. But listen to what Paul said to his very discouraged son in the faith. He says, "Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. Always remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. This is the good news I preach, and because I preach this good news, I'm suffering and have been chained like a criminal. But the Word of God cannot be chained. So I am willing to endure anything if it will bring salvation and eternal glory in Christ Jesus to those God has chosen. Paul was willing to endure anything to see men and women saved out of every nation to the glory of Jesus. Because we spent 84 wonderful weeks studying the selected history of authentic Christianity in the first century, studying the book of Acts, and we learned that the book of Acts is essentially the story of the Holy Spirit. empowering, gifting, leading men and women to endure anything in the cause of the gospel. The New Testament Christians, they were never left to themselves. By the power of the Holy Spirit, they endured in their witness and in their mission for Jesus. And aren't you glad they endured? I'm glad they endured. I'm going to heaven because they endured. The gospel reached across continents and millennia to reach me, to reach you. Think about it. I'm glad they endured. The gospel went forth from them. Don't be a dead end for the gospel. The Christian life is not about gospel ingress without gospel egress. It's not about the gospel coming into a life but never going out from that life. Don't be like the Dead Sea where the fresh water of the Jordan goes in but no water ever goes out. We need to be those who receive the gospel and then give it out. By God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, we need to endure in the cause of the gospel because others need to hear. And we have the same Holy Spirit in us as the Christians did in the book of Acts. We have the same commission as the Christians in the book of Acts. You and I, will we by grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit be faithful even when it's hard? And again, guys, there's nowhere in the Bible where God tells us that hard is the basis to refrain from living on mission, to defer, opt out of the Great Commission. The life of Jesus teaches the exact opposite. I'm going to close with this quote by Britt Merritt. I'll ask the worship team and the prayer team to come forward. Who lied to us and said that Jesus died so that we could live selfishly? Who lied to us and said we can always choose the path of least resistance and not offend anybody with the truth? Who lied to us and told us that? At what point in our history did we begin to believe that? Guys, the Holy Spirit empowers us, fills us, and equips us, leads us to live bigger than we're living right now. If you're a mom, you've been commissioned to be faithful with the truth of the gospel before your children. I would encourage you, get prayer this morning. It's a big job. If you're a businessman or a businesswoman, you've been commissioned to be faithful with the gospel in the business place. And it's crucial for the advance of the gospel that you live on mission in the workplace. Don't be content with seeing your job as a place for promotions and pay raises and benefit packages. You know, it's all about the business world is who's going to be king in the office, who's going to get to the top position in the office. G.K. Chesterton said this, "If God calls you to be a missionary, don't stoop to be a king." It's a step down to be a king if God's called you to be a missionary, and He's called all of us to be missionaries. Don't live to be king of the hill in the business world. Get prayer this morning. If you're a teacher or an aide or an administrator in our schools, you're commissioned to represent Jesus there, and God knows we need gospel representation in our schools. It's crucial to the advance of the gospel that you live on mission there, empowered by the Spirit and led by the Spirit. The staff, the faculty, the students in those schools desperately need you to live on mission there. I would encourage you, get prayed for this morning. If you're a student, an athlete, an artist, all of you are called and sent. This is a great moment, guys. It's a great moment to pray for one another. It's a great moment, if you want, to come and have the prayer team lay hands on you, pray for you. It's a great moment for communion. As you take the bread, as you take the cup, ask the Holy Spirit to exalt Jesus in your heart as the one who was wounded for your transgressions, crushed for your iniquities. Ask Him to exalt Jesus in your heart as you take the cup, remembering that you were redeemed by the blood of Jesus from under the penalty and power of sin.